seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I'll direct you to Psalm 37 and the 37th verse. Psalm 37 and verse 37. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Psalm 37 and verse 37. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. This is a very blessed and sacred psalm, but it is a very searching, a very solemn psalm, because there's a solemn distinction given between the righteous and the wicked. And every one of us here are either one or the other. And does it, as we venture into this evening, exercise each of us where we stand before a holy God? Lord, am I one of these righteous? And what a blessed state to be found in if we are. But what a solemn state if we are among the wicked. My late great uncle, when he was pastor at Blackboys, the late Jabez Field, he said, you know, in speaking about the wicked, he said they're not just those that are outside wallowing in sin, going in their own ways, down to perdition. They're those that can even weep when the child of God is receiving the blessing and yet know nothing of it. And you think how solemn and how searching. I've often thought of that, you know. And may it exercise us each as we come this evening. Lord, are we among these righteous? But this word seemed to so rest upon me concerning the service this evening. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. That first word really seemed to so rest upon me. Mark the perfect man. Observe the perfect man. Consider his standing. And are we like him? Of course, when we name this as a text, there's only one perfect man that ever walked this earth. And that is the Lord Jesus himself. Do we observe how he walked, how he lived, the grace that was so manifested in him, his blessed person was perfect, it knew no sin. And what a wonderful thing that is. We have a blessed Saviour in the dear Redeemer who bore the sins of his dear people, that when they come to die, they'll be found perfect because they'll be found in him. You know, the perfection that's found in the child of God is nothing to do with them themselves. There are many think that they will make themselves perfect. You never will, child of God. Because everything that we do, or we think, or we say, sin is mixed with it. There's that imperfection. All there is. And it won't matter what man does. You look at some of the wonderful instruments that are in the hospitals and the wonderful things that are designed and developed today, which God has given man wonderful wisdom to do. But you know, everyone has some imperfection because they were designed by man, and sin is mixed with it all. So he says, mark the perfect man. Pause and consider him. I love that word in Paul's letter to the Hebrews. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You may think tonight, child of God, that your way is hard, it's difficult, the things you have to walk through, you never thought you'd have to. But you consider him. We often, you know, are in darkness, or we're often weighed down and cast down because of our sin. But he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he knew no sin. But he can well sympathise with his dear people in those things. Because he's walked them himself. I think of that beautiful couplet of the hymn, touch with a sympathy within, he knows our feeble frame. He knows what sore temptations mean, for he has felt the same. Mark the perfect man. Consider him, observe him, view him. Watch him. And that brings me to this searching point, really. You know, we are each watched by many. Firstly, let us begin at the beginning of it, where it says, mark the perfect man, watch the perfect man. Observe the perfect man, consider the perfect man. And don't forget, it refers particularly to the Lord Jesus. And as we watch, we are being watched. We're watched, first of all, by the Lord. Oh, we are. He observes all that every one of his dear children are in. He sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. He reigns in heaven and watches over his dear people. Oh, he does. And what a mercy that is, isn't it? And yet, it's a searching point, because he watches when we sin. He watches when we wander from him. He watches when we backslide. He watches when we do things we shouldn't. The all-seeing eye of the Lord is upon all men. He watches the wicked. But what a comfort it is to the child of God. And yet it's a searching. Think of what Hagar said. Thou, God, seest me. The Lord watched her where she was. He knew all she was in. So we're watched by the Lord, and let us ever lay that to heart. Secondly, we're watched by the Lord's people. Oh, we are. Mark the perfect man. Watch them. When I think back, you know, in my early days at some of the old godly saints, and we used to watch how they walked, how they lived, how they acted. And you know, many of them were lights to us. So we could follow them. Not that there was any perfection in them. The perfection that the Lord had given them, which I want to come to in a moment, was purely from Him. But we are watched by God's people. Oh, we are. And I often think, you know, of those that put the Lord on in an open profession. You know, many will watch them as they've never watched them before. They'll observe how they live, how they walk, the company they keep, how they act. And you see, before the Lord, actions are weighed. Oh, they are. Mark the perfect man. Observe him. And then, we're watched by the world. Oh, we are. The ungodly will watch us. When I was in, and I may have said this before, but when I was in Bournemouth Hospital, there was a man in a bed almost opposite me, and he'd had his leg amputated. And he suffered quite a lot of pain. There were others in the ward that used to go out of the hospital and have a smoke and do all sorts of things, much to the disgust of the nurses. But you know, when I got dressed to come home, that man that had his leg amputated, he beckoned me over to see him. He said, you know, I'm an atheist, so I don't profess anything. But he said, you know, I've been watching you while you've been in this hospital. And he said, you couldn't go with those that have gone outside, could you? He said, and you, on the Lord's day, there you were reading the Word of God. You know, and it really impressed this man. He said, you know, it brings me to think there is a God in heaven. And yet this man professed to be an atheist. You see, you watch for the world and how we live and how we walk. You know, as we go out to go to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, there's no doubt many watch us. They know we don't go to the sport or the cinema or wherever it is. You're watched. And you see, what a solemn thing is if we are being watched, even by the ungodly, if we don't live uprightly. We don't strive for perfection. You know, it's a wonderful thing to strive for perfection. Now, I know, and I'll be very clear in this, we cannot do it ourselves. But what a do it. the grace of God. You know, make the sinner seek the Lord, walk tenderly, humbly, love the Lord, love his people, commune with them, have fellowship with them. They want to be one of them, one with the Lord. As for God, we read in Psalm 18, his way is perfect. And it is. And how he works is perfect. And poor soul, you seek for those things that are perfect. If you want a beautiful, really, illustration of it, in seeking the Lord to draw you to his word, in every circumstance, in every state, in every condition, because in the word there's perfection, because it's God's word, it's not ours. You see, all scripture was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and that's what makes the word perfect. Oh, it is. And let me illustrate it as how, you know, when the Lord may speak a word of promise to you, or a word of comfort, or a word of encouragement, he so suits it to your very case that it's perfect. No, it is. Why? Because it comes from a perfect God. And it perfectly fits the need of the child of God. So when you're in sorrow and he will speak to you, maybe from his word or through the ministry, a word to comfort you in that sorrow, it'll be perfect. So suited to every sinner's case. Mark the perfect man. Now let us examine ourselves before I go any further, and I preach this to myself because it's really searched me today. I felt when the Lord gave me this text, I said, Lord, however can I preach from it, because I'm so imperfect. I fail in this and I fail in that and I fail in something else, and I sin every hour in thought, in word or in deed. We cannot keep ourselves. Oh, it revealed to me the imperfection there is in me. But let us examine ourselves. Do we desire to be perfect? Lord, make me perfect. And in that perfect way that leads unto glory. And the more we know of the imperfection there is in us, the more we shall seek, if we truly fear God, the more we shall seek to be perfect. Oh, we will. It's like the publican when he prayed like he did. He looked within his heart, he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, he didn't need the Pharisee to tell him what a sinner he was, did he? He didn't need any man to tell him. The Lord had shown him the vileness of his heart and the imperfection that was there. And he sought to have that reversed, that he might be perfect before God. And you say, oh, the perfection there is in the precious blood of Jesus. It makes the sinner perfect. When the Lord sweetly applies it to you, and all the sin and guilt is removed. and all your soul will want to be a precious Jesus. Because it's He where that perfection comes from. Oh, it is. Mark then the perfect man. Observe them. Watch them. Follow them. Not man in and of themselves, but follow the glorious Redeemer, where all that perfection comes from. Perfect, you see. Suited to every sinner's case. So he says, mark the perfect man. Of what God has done in him. You see, the Apostle Paul, he knew what it was, and he says to the Romans, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But you know, the grace and fear of God in the dear man's heart had taught him that, why wretched he was. But you know, what God had done in him was perfect. Oh, it was. It was a perfect work of grace. Perfect longings which the Lord had given him in his soul. Perfect desires. They're not found in the world or the ungodly, are they? And the love of God is perfect to sinners. Oh, it is. And when we're blessed with the love of God, you know, you won't throw any stones at any man if you know your own heart. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to be made perfect. And I want to just pursue this because, as for God, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. And how He deals with your poor soul is perfect. And let's look at it in a few ways. I realise time's going faster than I am. But some of you may be looking at your providential pathway. And you say, well, there's so much imperfection in it. You know, I can't understand the Lord's dealings. Take the case of Job. You think of all what the dear man did to go through. Just step back a minute and we're watched by Satan too. Oh, we are. And if he can trip the child of God up, he will. Oh, he will. Like he did Peter. He knew Peter's weak point. If ever a man strove for perfection and to be perfect in following the Lord Jesus, Peter did. Until the judgment hall. And then Satan tripped him up, didn't he? And he fell. In that hour. But you think of Job, all what he had to go through. But you know, when Job was brought out of that trial, he could look back and he could truly say, as for God and His works, His ways, they're perfect. And you look at what the Lord did for dear Job, even in providence. Gave him double than he had before. You know, there are those referred to in God's holy word as perfect, and Job was one of them. But you look at what he had to walk through. And it was to perfect God's work in the dear man. If ever a man knew what it was to have a sweet revelation of Christ, Job did. Because he could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Can you say that tonight? Well, let me come low. Do you desire to be able to say it? And you think of the Lord's dealings with you in your providential pathway. And think of Job. He was perfect, you know. And the way God brought him through it was to bring to fruition perfection. And it wasn't in Job in himself. It was all what the Lord had done. And look at the blessing he received. But then another blessed character named in the Word of God that was perfect was Noah. He was perfect in his generation and in his day. And may the Lord so appear in our churches and raise up those that he will make perfect. Not that they think they're perfect. Because if you start thinking you're perfect or I do, it shows what poor vile sinners we are. We don't realise it. We think there's some perfection in us. There are those that set themselves above others because they think they're perfect. And won't even speak to others because they think they're perfect. It's solemn, you know. But, oh, look at the blessed side of Noah, how the Lord favoured him. It was he and his household that was to be delivered from that great flood. And all what he did in building the ark, that didn't give him entitlement to enter into it. I often think about that, you know, it's very searching, isn't it, really? All the years of building it and righteousness ruled and reigned in him. And yet when it was completed, He didn't set one foot in it until the Lord said, come thou and thy household into the ark. The blessed invitation came from heaven. The natural man would say, well, Job spent all those years, all that time building that ark. Surely he must enter into it. But no, the invitation came from heaven. And that's a wonderful thing, you know. He invites his dear children into his church. Draws them by his love. You see, Noah built that ark in love to the Lord. Love constrains. Love all defects supplies. And all the perfection there was found in Noah. Not in himself, but what the Lord had done in him and for him. He could well preach righteousness, couldn't he? But he knew what it was, that righteousness of Christ, the blessed suitability to his soul and the perfection there was in it. Mark the perfect man. And behold the upright. Well, much could be said upon this perfect. You think of the ways of the Lord are perfect. I was thinking of a dear soul that hopes to go through the waters of baptism shortly, and I was talking to her the other day, and, you know, I felt in speaking to her, you know, that the Lord had shown her his ways were perfect, even in obedience. And what constrained? Love, you see. Love to the dear Redeemer. Why? Because he'd so filled her with his love, she couldn't do anything else. And yet he'd used solemn searching means to bring them. Oh yes. But she could look on it all. The Lord had taken away her little babe she was carrying. And she could look on it all and she could say, as for God, his way is perfect. You know, when the Lord sanctifies a trouble, a trial, to you, poor soul, you'll see the perfection of the Lord in it all. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. Just briefly, and I must leave it, but two things really. Firstly, how is it the child of God can be upright? Now, how upright are you? And how upright am I? I know because of my age and toils of days past, I'm not upright like I used to be physically, I mean. As we get older, we stoop, don't we? We bend. We're not as upright as we were in our youth. But look at it spiritually. No good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk upright. That's a beautiful promise, you know. As grace and help is given, you walk uprightly. Now, for us to walk uprightly, we must be on a good foundation. Oh, yes. And that foundation is Christ, the solid rock on which the church is built. Secondly, for the sinner to walk uprightly, they must be leaning hard upon the precious Jesus. On her beloved Lord she leans. And the more we lean upon him, the more upright we'll be. Before God and before the world and before his people. And then for us to walk uprightly, we must be completely, totally and utterly dependent upon him. Resting in his arms, you see. For time and for eternity. Well, much further could be said, but I must leave it. The second thing is this. What a promise it is for the end of that man is peace. What a prospect, isn't it? The end of that man is peace. Eternal peace. Everlasting peace. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. The end of that man is peace. Not because there's any perfection in the man, but in what the Lord has done for them and in them, and what he did at Calvary, and all the things he's made them perfect in flow from him. Well, I must leave it because of the time, but may the Lord come over the poverty of our poor discourse tonight and grant that we might each be amongst those that God has made perfect and made upright, because there's a blessed prospect before you. You may be troubled, and I feel I must just say this tonight, that you may be troubled about things that concern you, things you're in, difficulties, and the devil brings up all the impossibilities. But there's a prospect while you live as well as when you die. And the prospect is this, he will give you peace in it all. There's a wonderful peace in following the Lord, in obeying his commandments. There's a wonderful peace when the Lord draws near, when you're in such concern and burdened and troubled. And he comes and he brings peace. You think of the dear disciples when he spoke to them in John 14. They were ever so troubled, weren't they? They were sorrowful. They were perplexed. And what did he say? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And may the Lord whisper that to you tonight. And then, after the resurrection, when he visited them in that upper room, he speaks the same. Peace be unto you.